Tonight we're starting an entire new series, like I just said. What we're going to do, kind of an interesting, different thing. We're going to go through the book of Romans. I know I had a request to teach Romans, and I'm going to not do that, but I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to put off teaching a verse-by-verse book for a little while so that I can get a Basics of Mid-Acts dispensational message up on the website so that people who come there can understand and see what we believe. So hopefully that will be helpful. But in the meantime, while I get that together, I'm going to go through Romans. And in 10 different chapters, you find a verse number 25. And interestingly enough, it's sort of like the 3:16s in the Bible, where there's out of 66 books of the Bible, there's probably about 40 of the 3:16s, just like John 3:16, that are significant in their doctrinal application or significant in spiritual application, significant in one way or the other. All the verse 25s in the book of Romans are significant in one way or another. Interesting things, to be honest with you. So we're going to go through those 10 verses, and I will teach each of the verses. Now tonight we're going to start in, we're going to take them in order as we go. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 25, which is, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That would be the first one. The next one that we're going to hit is, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So I'm going to teach that. Chapter 3, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we'll hit that one also. Chapter 4 has a verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Then we go down to chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I can bring a pretty good message on that one. And Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So there's chapter 8, verse 25. Chapter 9 has a verse 25. That chapter 9 dealing with the nation Israel and its doctrine. As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. So chronologically, I'm going to teach these in order, and you'll see how they fit together. Then we just go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, a verse that you probably all know. For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should, and wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that, of course, be a good lesson and a very dispensational lesson. They'll all be very dispensational, by the way. Chapter 15, verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And you say, well, I can't think of anything you'd teach on that. Well, you know, I might have something up my sleeve, and something might have occurred to me. So we are even going to hit that one. And then, of course, the last one, now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So we're going to take those 10 verses in Romans, all the verse 25s throughout Romans, and we're going to take them in order and see where it leads us. And we're going to concentrate on seeing the big picture of the Bible, seeing how it all fits together, and seeing how the Bible operates, and seeing how this, the dispensation of the grace of God, fits into what all is going on. Tonight we're going to be starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, and quite honestly, most of what we're going to deal with tonight has to do with the prophecy program. Now, that's not a bad thing, because you need to understand how prophecy works. In order to understand the dispensation of the grace of God and grace, Paul refers quite often to the prophecy program. He quotes the prophets. He quotes Old Testament scripture. You need to know exactly what the big picture in the Bible is. So that is what this series of lessons is going to be all about, taking those 10 verses and using them to teach what would be the big picture of the Bible. And I think you'll find that it all fits together pretty well in chronological order, in the order that the entire Bible is constructed. And if it doesn't, I'll make it fit. How about that? I got a big hammer and we can make it fit. So let's go ahead and get started with this, the beginning of this series. Romans 1:25 is where we're going to start. And what we're going to look at here is man's fall from faith and dependency on God. If you remember last Saturday's message, sin versus salvation, I could have almost included that message with these, because what that message was about was the origins of sin. And when you sin, what are you really looking at? Is it just rebellion against God? Is it just generic, I don't want to do that? Or does it really have more of a meaning than that? And we concluded on Saturday that, yes, it does have more of a meaning, in that it's a desire. Sin is a desire to be like God, to basically take his place and say, well, you know, you're not the boss of me. I can do for myself. So let's start then with that in mind in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Paul, the book of Romans, let me just say this real quick before I start. The book of Romans is chronological in its order. Paul starts almost back there at the beginning of the world, Genesis 1:1, and moves forward. And as he moves forward, then he goes through Israel's program and association with God, and of course their fall, and then comes into the time where both Israel and basically what you're looking at is a time when the kingdom gospel and the gospel, the grace of God, are both being taught. Then at some point, Paul concludes Israel, and Israel is out of the picture. So at that point, then everybody is counted as the uncircumcision, and the gospel, the grace of God, is all that's left in order to save a soul. So that's kind of how the book of Romans goes, and the book of Romans explains is a lot of ways a big picture book, explaining to you exactly who you are in Christ and where you stand with God. And then his prison epistles and such get into a lot of more minute detail concerning those areas. So I would equate the book of Romans for the body of Christ just as I would equate Hebrews to the kingdom prophecy Israel, sort of a big picture doctrine book. So with that in mind, we're going to look at big picture issues here tonight and for the rest of this particular series of lessons. Romans 1:25, once again, before it gets off the screen and I keep rambling on, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here we find the Creator, who is blessed forever, and we also find something else. We find man changing the truth of God into a lie. And you know that God has dealt with man since the foundation of the world. Since God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam out of the dust of the earth and took Eve out of Adam. Since that time, God has dealt with man in one respect or another. We know in Hebrews 1:1 that God, who hath in sundry times and diverse manners through the prophets spake. So God has dealt with man in different times, in different ways throughout the Bible, in different dispensations or administrations, I guess would be another way to put that. Some people like to call it an economy. An administration is more of a contemporary word, where you have administrations of presidents and what have you. But a dispensation is very much the same in that it explains how God is at a particular time dealing with man. So we are going to cover a bunch of dispensations as we go through this series of lessons. But Paul is commenting here in verse 25, chapter 1, about man changing the truth of God into a lie. God is truth because God cannot lie. And so when God communicates to man, he gives man his truth. And of course, his truth is the truth. Well, you take that truth, man has taken that truth and perverted it, changed it around, twisted it and made turns and done all kinds of things to it until it suits him. You know, I told you last Saturday, you know, in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man in his own image, and ever since then, man's been returning the favor, creating God in whatever image we want to see him in. Well, that's not how it should be. God has a plan and a purpose, and that purpose has been in place since before the foundation of the world. God had a blueprint and a purpose since before even creation happened, even before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So that being in place, that purpose does not change. We need to know what that purpose is, and once we get a grasp and a handle on that purpose, then we have a better understanding of the big picture of what's happening throughout human history, and throughout Bible history. Ever since Genesis 1:1, things have been happening. There's been all kinds of dealings that God's had with man in all kinds of different settings and all kinds of different ways. We need to know exactly what that's all about. And where is it all leading to? So that's what we're looking at in this series of lessons. Well, here what we're dealing with is time past material. Paul's talking not about you and me in Romans 1:25. He's talking about time past. And you can apply this verse, I suppose, to a number of different time past, but I'm going to tell you that it equally applies in different time areas, but I'm going to apply it even before the flood of Noah. And in that time, the truth of God was changed into a lie. And here we find men worshiping, serving the creature more than the creator. There everybody was iniquitous back then. There was, you know, only Noah was found righteous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so only he was spared from the flood. You know, when the entire world drowns in a flood, you know there's something wrong. When only one man and his wife and his three boys and their wives are saved, you know there's something going on, and it ain't good. So there was a lot of iniquitous behavior back then, and we're also, not tonight, but Saturday night, we're going to see why the flood occurred. The flood had to occur, and what effect that had, and you know, are some of the problems that were prior to the flood, are those still around? That's a good question, and I think we're going to answer that this coming Saturday. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Adam and Eve, some of this, if you were here Saturday, is going to be a little bit of review, but it's worthy to be. You need to start at the beginning, I suppose. Saturday we started at Genesis 1:1. Tonight we're not going to go quite back that far, but you need to know that Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. Satan promising that they would be gods. That is a fact. He wasn't promising them riches. He wasn't promising them a better home or a new Lexus or you know, good looks or any of those things, a lot of wealth, money in the bank. He was promising them that they would be as gods. So that's a big promise, and you need to keep that in mind. There is where the basis of iniquity lies. That's where the beginning of it lies, and we're going to see real quickly here that not only Adam and Eve were tempted and were enthralled by the prospect of being as gods, but also Satan was tempted by that same prospect. He wanted to be as a god too, and so you see here sin enters, and that's the reason why, because man wanted to be as a god. Well, here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, you find the serpent, that being the devil. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That being the result of eating the fruit of the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. God had promised that in that day they would surely die. Well, here's Satan saying, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be be as gods, knowing good and evil. So there's the promise that you'll be just like God. You'll know what God knows, and how tempting that is. You know, knowledge is a powerful thing. In this day and age of the internet, we know for a fact knowledge can be very powerful. Knowledge can be all powerful in some respects. You know, many of the things that were not possible years ago, not even 10 years ago, are very easy. Just look at the situation over in the Middle East. If you don't believe me, you know, we have people over there building roadside bombs, building dirty bombs, building who knows what they're building, possibly nuclear bombs. I've never looked, but I have heard, and whether it's an urban legend or not, I don't know, but I've heard that you can find plans for building nuclear weapons on the internet. So that being the case, whatever the case may be, knowledge is power. And since the beginning of history, that has been a recognized fact, that knowing some things is powerful. And knowing some things now is powerful. Knowing the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And when you have the Word of God installed in you, that is the power. You have God's power because you have God's Word resident in your soul. Well, Adam and Eve recognized the power of knowing some things, knowing being as gods, knowing good and evil. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to eat, she gave some to Adam, and he did eat. So she got to share the knowledge. She got to share the sin, and the eyes of both of them were opened. So they gained instant knowledge. They gained an instant understanding of good and evil, good versus evil. And that was something they did not have prior to their fall into sin. Prior to that, God communed with them. God walked in the garden. God had constant, I suppose, constant, very direct contact with them. And that was really the way that I think that's part of God's purpose, that he have contact and very direct contact with his creation. Well, you know, when iniquity enters, God is not going to let sin into his holy heaven. God is not going to let sin into his presence. So there has to be a remedy for that. Well, as we go through this series of lessons, we're going to work our way toward a remedy for the original problem, that being of wanting to be as God. Well, their eyes were open. They knew they were naked, so they made themselves some clothes. Satan, on the other hand, or Satan also, his big plan, you've probably heard this before. If you were here Saturday, you heard it. And he wants to be like the Most High. You know, he doesn't want a big bank account. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't want all those things. He just wants to be God. And then with that comes everything. So he wants to be like the Most High. He knows he can't be God. He can't he can't do away with God, because God is immortal, and God is, you know, on he never always has been, always will be. But he wants to be a alternative to God, or take God's place. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, two of the most important verses. I've said this before. I guess I might as well say it again tonight. Two of the most important verses that you'll ever read for understanding the big picture of what's happening in your Bible. Once you understand the sin issue and what Satan is doing, then a lot of other things will come clear. So take a look at these. For thou hast said in thine heart, the speaking of Satan, I will ascend into the heaven. That's what Satan said. I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. There's 2 points. I will sit upon the congregation, the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. There's point number 3. Verse 14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. There's point number 4. Point number 5 being, I will be like the Most High. So here's Satan's 5-point plan. He's got a plan too. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. Satan's got a purpose, and Satan's got a plan. We can know both of them and know what is going on in the interaction between both God and Satan, God and man, and Satan and man. There's different interactions going on, so you can understand these things as we go through this. God, you need to understand, is the possessor. of all things. God created everything, whether it be visible, invisible, whether you've seen it or haven't seen it, whether you know about it or not. God created all things, including you, including me, including the world around us, and including all the creatures of heaven. And that would also include Satan, the devil. So Satan is a created being. So as we talk about Satan, one of the fears I always have about doing lessons that deal with Satan, the devil, is that I fear trying to make him sound like more than he is. You know, he was created perfect in all of his ways. He was created beautiful, a very musical being. You know, he was the cherub that covereth the throne of God in the third heaven, had a very important position. And I fear trying to over emphasize the fact that Satan was a perfect being at one time. And I don't want to, by any stretch of the imagination, deify him, because as we then see is that he was susceptible to temptation. He was susceptible to sin. Well, there's no deifying sin. Sin has no place in the realm of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we know that. So, you know, God, one of God's purposes is to eradicate this sinful condition that we find ourselves in. Well, in the meantime, we Satan's plan is quite different than God. Satan's plan is that he become as the Most High. He wants to be a replacement for God and sit on the throne in the third heaven. Well, God is the possessor of all things. You need to know that. Satan has control of some things now, but God is really he's just a lessor. God is the lessee. He's the ultimate owner of all things. Genesis chapter 14 in verse 19 says, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So all things, whether they be in heaven or in earth, are of God. And because God has those things, and because God's purpose that was determined before the foundation of the world, one of the purposes was that he would have direct communion with man, that man would place his trust in God for provision in all things, then. And that's an important point, too, by the way. If you can't remember that, you need to write that down. That part of God's purpose is that man would place his faith in God for the provision of all things. Now, that's not to say that the idea is for you to sit on your couch and wait for the money truck to show up. That's not to say that you're sitting at home on your couch and waiting for the carryout to come in. But rather, that God would make provision for man, that man would have everything that he needed. Because all things are God, then God is able to provide all things for man. Well, that takes a certain degree of faith on man's part, because if you're man and don't have all things, then you have to have faith in God that God is in fact going to provide those all things that you need. Well, here we have a faith issue. And let me tell you this, that since the beginning of your Bible, man has always been saved by faith, by God's grace, by man's faith in God. In every other dispensation other than this one, the dispensation of the grace of God, along with that grace of God and the faith of man in whatever dispensational information God had given to man, there was always performance associated with the salvation program in every other dispensation but this one. This is the only dispensation you can find in your Bible where it is by God's grace through our faith only, without any works associated with it. Our faith, of course, having the object of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. All other dispensations then had a works orientation along with the faith that God would do what he had promised he would do. Well, God had made provision, and we need to take a look at some of the provisions he makes for different groups of people throughout the Bible so that we get a clear understanding that God really is making provision. That's not just something I made up. You can check it out in your Bible. God made provision for Adam right there in the garden, starting in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and God planted a garden. So here is God actually doing the planting of the garden, providing the space and the place for Adam and Eve to live. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed, and here out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, also the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So along with everything that was needed as far as provision for food and what have you, there was also the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and also that ever infamous tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, here's another aspect. Here's another manifold aspect. If you heard McBible explain manifold a week or so ago, you heard him taking a piece of paper and folding it. And he folded it in half, and then you fold it in half again and again and again and again, and pretty soon you have this little tiny piece of paper, and when you unfold it, you have 256 different folds in it, depending on how good you're a folder you are. It's a many-fold knowledge, a many-fold aspect of what's going on. And God's purpose is indeed has many folds, many aspects to it. Well, one of those is identified here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. This should put an end to Calvinism right here in Genesis, because in verse 9, along with God's provision of food and everything needed for man's happiness for eating and everything that was pleasant, also in the garden, look at what else God put in that garden. In the midst of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know for a fact that God gave instruction for them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they ended up doing. They disobeyed God and ended up doing that. And then they were expelled from the garden so that they would not eat of the tree of life and be as gods in a never-dying flesh situation. So they were expelled from the garden, not allowed to eat of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you that Adam and Eve had free will. Free will. They were not predestined by God to do a certain thing. They were given free choice there in the garden, because along with all the good things that they could choose from, there were some bad things for them to choose from. And while the instruction was given to them as to what would be good to choose, what would not be so good to choose, they were the ones ultimately left to make the choice. That's how it has always been. It's all the way back from Genesis 1:1, and that is how it always will be. God does not have strings attached to your arms and legs working you like a puppet as you go throughout life. God's predestination, whenever the Bible speaks of predestination, it always speaks of God's purpose, that purpose which was determined before the foundation of the world. It never has to do with you personally. You make your own personal choices. You are going to decide whether you're going to have hamburger helper or pigs in a bun tonight. You make those decisions. You decide what kind of car you drive. You decide who you're going to marry, how many kids you're going to have. Those are decisions left up to you. You have that free will. God is not in control as if you were a marionette. Well, you need to know that, and that should, right there in Genesis chapter 2, lay Calvinism to rest, because God provides choices. He purposely puts choices out there so that you which I guess brings up another big picture issue, and that being the issue of sin. Sin is a choice, my friends, as you listen to this. Sin is a choice. It is not something that you have to partake in. It is not something that is forced of you. In fact, on Saturday we saw that there is no temptation but that which is common unto man, and that every temptation that is presented to you in your life, God will always make a way for you to get out of that temptation. But nonetheless, the temptations are there. You have free will and you have free choice in deciding whether you are going to partake of the temptation and of the sin, or whether you are going to turn away from those things. So God provides you with choices in life, but you make the choices. Well, God made the provision for Adam in that he provided the garden, he provided the food and the trees and what have you. Well, God also in Exodus chapter 16 verse 13 makes provision for Israel in the wilderness. Israel, after they had been freed from the land of Egypt, they're out there wandering around and they start moaning and groaning. We don't have enough to eat. Well, here we find, and it came to pass that even I can't read sometimes. I should have made this a bigger type font so my eyes, my ever failing eyes, could see this. That at even, for the NIV folks, that would be in the evening, the quails came up. Those are little birds, and they're good to eat. I used to hunt quails. Since I don't do a whole lot of hunting anymore, I went to the local market, Dorothy Lane Market here in town, and bought frozen quail. Not nearly as good as the fresh ones, let me assure you. Well, in the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp. So here God is providing meat in the form of quails, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So God makes provision for the nation Israel as they wander around out there in the wilderness. So God providing because he has all things under his control. God is providing for his chosen people. Well, God's provision doesn't stop. God's provision goes on to the little flock of Israel. The little flock of Israel, those believers, those people who, folks of Israel, who put their trust that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, that they then were baptized and became a part of the little flock. God makes provision for them too, and makes in Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31, makes some promises to them. He says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For, verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek." So you're different than the Gentiles, is what Jesus is saying. You're Israel. You're the chosen little flock. You're the believers. You're the ones headed for the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. And don't do what the Gentiles are doing. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Well, why wouldn't he know that? He was the one who created us, wasn't he? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So here it is again, the faith issue. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were seeking that first of all by faith that Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah. Second of all, by the doing of things, the keeping of the law. Wherefore, verse 30, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith, not having faith that God would indeed provide for the little flock of Israel. Even knowing that God had provided for Israel out there in the wilderness, even knowing that God had provided for Adam and Eve in the garden, even knowing that God had provided for Isaiah and numerous, you could teach a whole lesson on just provisions that God had made. So knowing all those things, and yet still, O ye of little faith, is what Jesus tells the little flock, his 12 disciples. God also makes provision, we know, for tribulation Israel. Tribulation Israel, as they go into their tribulation, that being the time of Jacob's trouble, they are going to have a lot of trouble, and they are going to need provision from God in order to make it through, in order to endure to the end. They're going to provide the faith. The Holy Spirit is going to provide the means for them to be righteous and walk worthy in as far as the legal system goes, as far as the law goes, the doing of things. God then is also going to make provision. So Israel, in their tribulation, they need a lot of help. They need a lot of assistance from God to get through that. And here we find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the woman being the church, that would be not you and me, the church, but that would be the church at Jerusalem, the little flock, the Israel, whoever you want to make it out there in the tribulation, it's always going to be Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. So here's God making a place prepared so that they could be protected from Satan, who is at that time pursuing and trying to ravage them. So God is supernaturally endowing them at this time with his Holy Spirit, that they might be able to know God's statutes and keep the law. He is now providing manna, providing shelter, providing a place to flee from Satan and from the world system. There, you know, if you're in the tribulation and you're believing Israel, you want to endure to the end. We all know about the mark of the beast, the 666. Well, unless you, in that system, unless you take that mark, you won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to trade. You won't be able to go down to the Kroger store and pick you up a loaf of bread. So with that in mind, then, there has to be another way. These people are still going to have to eat. These people are still going to have to be clothed. These people are still going to have the same basic necessities of everyday life that you and I have right now. The only difference is they're going to have an entire religious, economic system led by the devil and his antichrist and the whole world after them, trying to kill them, trying to get their head on a platter. They're going to need some serious help from God, and they're going to get it. They're going to get it. God is going to make provision for them. So that's where the manna from the wilderness, that when they wandered around after they had left Egypt, very similar to what they're going to receive again in the time of Jacob's trouble in the tribulation period. They're going to be fed again by supernatural endowment and supernaturally fed by God. God also makes provision out there in the kingdom. We find in Revelation, we find a city, the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, that city that's waiting up there in heaven, waiting to come down here to earth, to land on Mount Zion, so that Christ himself can be king and rule and reign. And this is after the millennium. This is after the 1,000-year period directly following that 7-year tribulation. So we're way out there as far as time goes. We're at least no less than 1,006 years away. If we all got taken off the, if we all met the Lord in the air tonight, we'd be at least 1,006 years away from this occurring. But nonetheless, God has already told Israel that when they get into their kingdom, when they're in that city of gold, that kingdom here on earth, that God in Revelation 21 verse 4 shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So here, even in the kingdom, then we find a real reliance on God. Those are the folks that are going to be living in that earthly kingdom setting, those that have faith on the provision of God. They have faith in God, in his being able to provide, and trusting in what he says, trusting in his word, following, and not questioning. So that really then sets up a situation where God can have the communion. God can have the direct interaction with man that he so desires and wanted and purposed before the foundation of the world. Well, knowing these things and what God would like to see, what God has done in the past and what God's going to do in the future, that we now know part of God's purpose, his eternal purpose, well, we also need to know that Satan has been declared the god of this world, and he is now the god of the prince and power of the air. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We're going to take a look at the wisdom of this world and try to determine exactly what that is, not only tonight, but also this coming Saturday. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He, God, taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Well, Satan being the god of this world, I wonder if I got the right verse there, but you know, it was a pretty good verse nonetheless. Let me see, do I want 20? No, I guess that was the verse I wanted. Satan has been given the world, and let's take a look at that. He would have you to depend on trying to be like God. Satan wanting to be as God, as the Most High, as we found out there in Isaiah. Satan has, in fact, a purpose and a plan to try to make you and I dependent on his provision in the same manner that God would like you to be dependent on his provision. Satan would like you to place his faith in Satan, as God would like you to place your faith in God. So you see the counterfeiting of exactly what God's purpose is and what God's plan is. Satan has a way of knowing these things. We'll find that out here shortly. But we need to know that in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5, Satan is meeting with the Lord, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Think about that for just a minute. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That bending time and space, that's something that Einstein never figured out. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. So here's Satan talking to the Lord Jesus and saying, everything that you see, all the kingdoms of this world, I'll give to you, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me. Satan's confirming, these things have been given to me. The world is mine, and the kingdoms in them belong to me, is what he's saying. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. It's up to Satan, you see, how the kingdoms of this world operate. It's up to Satan, you see, that he owns this world and the kingdoms in it. Well, God is, we found out, still the ultimate owner of all things. But for the moment, Satan's in charge of this here present evil world. You need to know that. If you think you're living in the kingdom, as do the Mormons out there in Salt Lake City, they think they're all living in the kingdom. If you think you're bringing in the kingdom little by little, says the Pope, says all the Catholics, well, guess what? I got news for you. That Satan is, in fact, the god of this world, and he owns all the kingdoms of this world, including that one, that kingdom over there called the Holy See, the Vatican. He owns that one, too. There's news for the Pope if he doesn't already know that, which I suspect that he might already have a clue. Verse 7, why would Satan give these things freely to Jesus? Why would he want to offer them to the Lord Jesus Christ? And why? What purpose would that serve? What purpose would that serve? The purpose would serve is that same purpose, that five-point plan that we saw back there in Isaiah, because the condition of receiving the kingdoms of the world, the condition for Jesus getting all the power and the glory that is contained in the world would be there in verse 7. Satan says, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." All you got to do is bow down and say, "You're my God." All you got to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll do all these things for you, Jesus. Well, Satan makes the same offer today. Satan makes the same false offer today. And we're going to find out some things. That, you know, Satan is more in control of the world than you might have at one time suspected. Well, if Satan has control of all these things and is able to give them to whom he wants, then when Paul says, "Give no place to the devil," I think that's good advice. Unless you want to engage yourself in a satanic, devilish, worldly system in this present evil world, this being, of course, one not of prophecy, but rather of mystery, but yet the mystery of iniquity doth already work, says Paul. So the beat goes on until prophecy once again starts up and Israel kicks back in to their program, their tribulation program, going into their kingdom. The beat goes on. The mystery of iniquity doth already work and continues to work, and Satan continues to be god of this world. So Paul gives us some more advice, some more good words of wisdom in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that we should set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Because when you're setting your affection on things of the earth, whose things are those that you're putting your affections on? Whose things do those belong to when you set your affection on things of the earth? Well, Satan has control of all the kingdoms of the world and is able to give them to whoever he wants. So there is where your affections lie if your affection is, in fact, in this world. Think about that. It might change your mind about your orientation. So not depending upon the devil for provision. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, we are to depend upon ourselves during this, the dispensation of the grace of God. We know that God made provision throughout the prophetic program for Adam. He made provision for Noah. He made provision for Israel in the wilderness. He makes provision for the little flock. He makes provision in the future during the tribulation time. And I just had to put a little red dot on Abernew there. Abernew's only problem is he doesn't know that Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, came and died on Calvary's cross for his sins, for that his sins might be forgiven. And you place your faith there, Abernew, in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins will be taken away from you. The righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you, and your soul will be saved. All right, let's get back to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If you're depending on Satan, if you're depending on the world system, you're depending on Satan, even in this dispensation of the grace of God. God had made provision throughout the prophetic program for his people. Unfortunately for you, you are not living in the time of the prophetic program. You are living in a mystery dispensation, one that had not been revealed since before the world began. And therefore, God is not making everyday provision for you. I hate to break that news to you. You can sit at your kitchen table all day long, and there ain't going to be no manna show up. So you're going to have to do things for yourself. Don't wait for God to provide it for you, and don't look to the world system to provide it for you. Rather, do for yourself is what Paul tells us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those in his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So you do what you do to get by. You do what you do to put food on the table. You do what you do to put clothes on your back and a roof over your head. Other than that, you set your things on thing, your set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Well, as we move along in this prophecy program, seeing about the provision of God, you know that there are going to be, there are now and in the future, when prophecy starts up again, there are going to be people who partake of the world system. You've heard the expression, well, I sold my soul to the devil. Well, that's pretty much what it's going to be out there in the tribulation period. There is coming a time, my friends, after we have been taken out of the world, after the body of Christ has met the Lord in the air, after the so-called rapture has happened, then the prophecy program is free to kick back in again, start right back up where it left off in the tribulation period. Israel will then be persecuted, but going through the tribulation, there will be Satan is already in charge of the world, but he then will be free to bring on the son of Satan, which is the beast, the Antichrist, and you'll have the false prophet. You'll have the devilish trinity, the counterfeit trinity right here in place on earth, trying to convince people and doing quite a good job, may I add, with God's help, because God will send a great delusion at that time that they might believe a lie. So even though you might be listening to these things now, even though you might be hearing that what's going to happen out there in the tribulation period, and you say to yourself, well, you know, I've got a thought. If I don't get saved now, if I don't trust Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation, if I don't trust what he's done, and if I just keep myself from getting saved right now, I can have a whole lot of fun in this world. And then, you know, if we go into the tribulation, great. I'll know what to do, because I'll know what's coming. When I see the Antichrist, when I see Satan, when I see the false prophet, I know what's coming, because I've been taught this stuff. I've read it all. I got a Bible. Well, guess what? God is going to send a great delusion that you would believe a lie. So if you have heard the gospel of the grace of God, and you just all heard it, if you have heard the gospel of the grace of God and rejected such, then you're going to be one of those who believes a lie. What you see is not what you're going to think you're seeing. When you see Satan and son of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet come along, you're going to think, well, you know, that might just be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That might be that Trinity, that Holy Trinity. Let's worship. And you're going to see them set themselves up as God in the temple, all the things that have been prophesied, and you're going to get to believe it. Yeah, Jeannie Beanie, they'll be first in line to take the mark. Amen. Those who have rejected the gospel in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, are going to be the very first in line, because God's going to say, you've had your chance. So this is today. Now is the day of salvation, Paul says. So believe that, and you will do well. Well, notice out in that tribulation system, as there are now, there are people that are trusting and will place their trust. They're going to sell their soul to the new world order or new world system that is going to be put in place by Satan, who would like you to depend on him, Satan, who would like you to worship him, and out there helped by son of Satan, the Antichrist. Altogether, those three are going to set up a devilish, religious, economic world system that will be in place at that time. And look what we find. There are going to be people who have indeed sold their soul and have placed all their dependency on that world system that will be in place. So notice, who will be hiding from God when the Lord comes back to, you know, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when he comes back to rule and reign with an iron fist? guess who's going to be hiding from God? Those people that have participated in that world economic religious system. They're going to understand then, aren't they? Revelation chapter 6 in verse 15, the kings of the earth. These aren't just peons and everyday folk. These are the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man. That could be you, and every free man. That could be you. They all hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains, because here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. And they don't want Jesus to see them because they have partaken of this perverted religious economic system that is going to be in place. Revelation chapter 18, verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication. That wouldn't be fornication with another person. That would be fornication with Satan and the world system, and lived deliciously with her. Her being the scarlet-clad woman that you can read about in Revelation. They have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. They've profited from the system is what it amounts to. They've profited from selling their soul to the devil. They shall bewail her and lament for her, for when they see the smoke of her burning. And the merchants, here we have a group of people that are identified as those that will be mourning, those that will not do well at this particular time. The merchants of the earth, the merchants, those who have trafficked in the selling of things. You understand that when Jesus came during his earthly ministry, there was selling of religious teaching going on at that time. There were money changers in the temple. Things were, in fact, all ready to go for the tribulation period. There was so much more in place than you can imagine during Jesus' earthly ministry. The tribulation was ready to fire off. But nonetheless, that's just a interjectory note there. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. So when Jesus comes back, that whole religious economic system is gone. Revelation chapter 20 in verse 10, and the devil, here's the one that's responsible for the whole kit and caboodle, the devil that deceived them. The devil, you see, he's the one that deceived the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bond men, the free men. He's the one that deceived the merchants of the earth. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now here again, we're way out there. We're at least in no less than 1,006 years out into the future when this happens. But nonetheless, even longer than that, I'm afraid. It's more than that. So, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. But this is his ultimate demise, the devil's ultimate demise, being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Guess who else is there when the devil's tossed in? And the beast and the false prophet are already there. They've already been down there hanging out in the fire and the torment. The beast and the false prophet who helped Satan. That would be the son of Satan and the false prophet, and they should be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you see that there is, in fact, a desire for God to have man place his faith in God's provision, for God to be able to provide and give to man, and then let man do for himself as he will according to God's instruction. That has always been the purpose. That was the original purpose, and that was the original purpose when Satan was created. The sons of God, as they are called, as we will see in our next lesson, the sons of God, that would be Satan and the third of the angels that have been perverted and been led astray by Satan. You'll see them appear again. But the sons of God, that was the purpose for them too, that they would be able to commune and be in close contact with God. Not puppets, again, having free will, but doing that by, first of all, faith in God. Well, Satan would like you to do the very same thing. Satan would like you to place your faith in him. And in this dispensation of grace, he gets you to try to do that by what Paul calls doctrines of devils. through ministers of unrighteousness that appear as ministers of light. For Satan hath transformed himself into an angel of light, appearing to be good, but yet not doing what God has set forth in this, the dispensation of grace, that being you place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, that your sins might be forgiven. You do that, God counts your faith for righteousness and saves your never-dying soul. Well, we're going to end tonight's lesson right there. Next Saturday, this coming Saturday, we're going to pick up exactly where we left off and take a look at Satan's use of the prophecy program to fulfill what is his five-point plan, his wanting to be as God. Understand that Satan has the information. Satan knows. He can read. Satan has a Bible. Those things were all known since the foundation of the world. All the prophets spoke the things that we're dealing with here tonight. And so Satan is well aware of what was going on. Satan is well aware. Some of the things he just doesn't believe. When we get to Revelation 20:10 and find the devil being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, well, there I would just tell you that Satan has deceived himself and doesn't believe what is going to happen. But he knows what God's going to do, or he thinks he does anyway. He knows exactly what God's plan is, and he's going to outsmart God. At least that was what he thought. So, that's where we're going to pick up, where Satan uses the prophecy of the Bible in order to further his plan. And we'll see how that all works out for him. All right, so that is the lesson for this evening.